Yes, the resurrection. The most important day for the Christian. This is the celebration. Now, not that this particular day may be the most important, but the most important celebration is the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. Because without it, the work wouldn't have been completed. And we love it, right? Now, I was thinking about the rain this morning, and I figured, you know, it's going to be difficult for some to travel in the wet roads and things like that. So I was hoping that many would cancel their trips going anywhere and coming to church, you know. But it might have been the opposite. Just cancel going to church. Let's go somewhere else. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But there was a church that was doing a special for the Holy Week, and they invited a singing group called The Resurrection. But unfortunately, they hit bad weather, and it got pretty bad. So they called a day ahead and told the pastor, we're going to have to postpone this because we're not going to make it. So the pastor said, no problem, we'll pray for you. So he ran outside and started changing the sign, and he put out there, The Resurrection, postponed. Now, I know that that was just a little joke, and you knew that already, but I'm so glad that it wasn't. You know, he said he would rise in 3 days, and in 3 days he did. He didn't make anybody wait any extra or any longer. He wasn't trying to punish us, punishing people and saying, ha, I told you 3 days, well, let's just make it five. Let's just wait a week. Let's just see how you do. No, God is a God that's always on time. Praise him. And he's so good. But I got to say, I'll be the first one to be guilty not to be on time to things and places. And my problem's not getting up. It's getting here. You know. But some of us need an alarm clock to get up. You need an alarm clock? You know, you don't? So all of you have that little clock that ticks in you, and you don't need nobody to wake you up or anything like that. You are so blessed. I must be the only person on earth that doesn't have it like that. Actually, you know what? I gotta be telling you, I cheat. Because when I have to get up at a certain time, I'll just say, God, I need to get up at 4:30 in the morning, and I will. And you know what? I wake up at 4:30 in the morning, but the rest of the week or the rest of the days or the rest of the months, I just don't say anything to God. I don't say anything to myself. I just say it to Siri. And she wakes me up in the morning. Simple as that, right? I'm very practical, but maybe I'm sinning or something. Maybe that's why I can't get to places on time, but let's just forget about that right now. Let's think about it. But when you get up in the morning and your alarm clock goes off or whatever it is, are you the type that jumps out of bed? Anybody jump out of bed all scared or something, like somebody pushed you or somebody just pinched you or something? Boom, here we are, here we go. And, you know, you get up out of bed and you start running, and you run into the wall because you forget that you actually need to have your eyes open in order to see the wall. And your eyes are all cruddy. Your hair is all messed up. You don't know what's going on. You're all swollen. Maybe some... You got to clean up your face and your pillow and everything else. You're like, oh, my goodness. Ah. You know, you kind of stumble out of bed. And if you suffer from your legs or anything and you get cramps at night, if you're not hydrated, some people have that problem. And then when you get up, you get up and you walk like this to the restroom. It's like you're Frankenstein. Anybody? It's just me, I guess. I don't know. You drag yourself, and you don't know what's going on. You're just, you know, completely like you don't know what's going on. The word befuddled comes to mind. You just don't know. You see, but it makes me think of Lazarus. When he got up from that grave, he wasn't just asleep. He was dead. And Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. I always do the little joke, and I jump around, you know, like I'm wrapped up in the sheets and everything. And I guess that's what he came out. He couldn't do anything all of the spices and everything they probably rubbed on him, all that crazy stuff, and he just couldn't move. And Jesus said, somebody help him, please. Maybe you need some help in the morning, too. But then it makes me think about Jesus. Imagine the resurrection of Jesus. I don't think for a second, I doubt it very much, that his resurrection would have been like Lazarus, or even like with me waking up and not knowing where I'm going until I hit the wall. I don't think it was like that. I think he got up and simply, impressively enough, just got up and started walking and immediately went after his disciples, seeking them out and saying, let's meet somewhere. And if you read the 20th chapter of John, after his resurrection, you'll see that he even went out later on, and they were all dispersed, of course. They were all fishing, some of them, and doing back to their old jobs. And Jesus showed up at the beach and said, hey, I got breakfast right here. I'm cooking some fish. Which, by the way, I don't know who eats fish for breakfast, but Jesus did, I guess. But how important it is that we address the resurrection and that we actually know what it means to us. So let's talk about that this morning a little bit. And I want to talk to you on the subject, believing is seeing. Totally the opposite of what the world teaches. Seeing is believing. No, believing is seeing. But let's go to Matthew chapter 28 and let's read. Starting in the first verse. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. He was risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me. Now, while they were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. God bless his word. What an amazing story. But let's look at a couple of things here about the importance of the resurrection. But let's backtrack to the cross. Let's talk a little bit about the importance of the cross. And I'm just going to give you a few things that happened there. Why is the cross so important? Because the cross accomplishes a few things, to say the least. Number one, expiation. You may have heard that word in the Old Testament. It was very common, expiation. Maybe you've used it in your prayers lately, especially when you're praying in public. Oh, Lord, thank you for your expiation. Right? So people are impressed with your prayers. Nah, you don't do that. I know. expiations. But what it means is that with Jesus Christ, and I want you to understand, the cross didn't accomplish anything. Jesus is the one who accomplished on the cross. I want to make that clear because I don't want anybody going out of here saying, the pastor was talking about the power of the cross. The power is not in the cross. The power is in Jesus. Amen. But Jesus at the cross accomplishes the following: expiation, which means he removes our sin and guilt. He removes our sin and guilt. When Jesus died on the cross, he expiated our sin and our guilt. Ain't that something? Now you learned something. The guilt of our sin is taken away and it's placed on Christ himself. He is now guilty. The weight of sin is upon him. Even though he is not a sinner, the weight of sin is upon him and the guilt of sin is upon him. And he is dying because of that. Now, if you look at John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist, when he sees him coming at him, he says, behold, what? This is the Lamb of God, John 1:29. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, expiation. He takes the sin away. He takes the guilt away. But then he does something else at the cross, and it's propitiation. It's misspelled here. Propitiation. It's not propitiation. Yeah, propitiation. Yeah, that's it. I'm the one who's misspelling stuff around here in my mind. Propitiation, which he does is he removes the wrath of God. You see, no longer the wrath of God is upon you and me once we have accepted Christ Jesus into our lives. He died in our place for our sins. He removes the guilt, but he also removes the wrath of God that we justly deserve. You see, we deserve the wrath of God, but yet Jesus says, you know what? I'm taking it away from you. I'm taking the wrath of God upon me. The wrath of God was upon him. That's the reason why Jesus on the cross said, why have you forsaken me, Father? That was the worst that can happen. The worst that can happen to you and to you and to me is to be totally, completely, 100% separated from God. You know what that means? Hell. The worst thing that can happen to you is hell. But since you're a Christian, the worst thing that can happen to you cannot happen to you. Amen? Remember that. The worst thing that could happen to you cannot happen to you if you are in Christ. You see, God will not turn his wrath upon you. And I'm not talking, and what I'm talking about, it goes even further. He takes away the wrath, but he bestows his favor upon us. It's not like he says, you know what? I'm gonna withhold my wrath against you, and I'm going to love you. No, he loved us already. That's why he sent his son Jesus to die. It's not like, okay, I'm not gonna hate you, I'm gonna love you. No, he loved us, but he's so madly in love with us, and he's angry because people are not responding to his call. But when you respond to his call, his anger, his wrath is no longer upon you or against you, and you gain his favor. You enjoy his favor, and his favor is so that we may respond to his love and be the people who we're supposed to be forever without him, and not sacrificing ourselves, but being holy in him and his sacrifice. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10 says, In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be propitiation for our sin. You see that? That he would take the wrath away from us. Now, he also did something else. Reconciliation. What is reconciliation? He removes our alienation from God. We're no longer away or apart or foreigners or enemies of God, basically, the Bible says. We're no longer that. We are actually taken into a relationship with him. We're no longer alienated from God because of our sin. We're no longer separated from God because of our sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 and 11 says, For if
while we were enemies, we were reconciled. You see that? To God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we are reconciled. We don't have the guilt and the sin. We don't have the wrath of God upon us. We don't have the separation from God because all of these things. And last but not least, we enjoy redemption. We have been redeemed. This means deliverance from captivity. This is when Jesus paid the price to ransom you and me. The price has been paid. You're no longer captive. He paid for your deliverance. That's what I'm talking about. I'm so glad that he set us free. All of these songs that we've been singing, you know, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You see, and then that Christ's death accomplishes redemption for us. That means that we have been delivered from paying the price that we owe because of our sin, because he paid the price for us. We've been redeemed by his power. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been set free. So we can live righteous lives. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Blessed be our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Amazing. Great. That's what happened at the cross. But let's go to the resurrection. The importance of the resurrection. What happened with the resurrection? Well, the resurrection also accomplishes some of these things, some different things. First of all, we see that the resurrection is so important because it determines our destiny. You see, because of the resurrection, we have a way to heaven. We have a way to God. Without Jesus' resurrection, there's no resurrection guaranteed for us either. But Jesus being resurrected guarantees our own resurrection. When we die, we will come back to life. We will come back. Now, be careful. I'm not talking about the resurrection of your spirit. Your spirit is not dying. Your body is dying. Your body will be resurrected because your spirit will go from here all the way straight up there and never die. Remember that. The resurrection we're talking about is the bodily resurrection when our bodies are redeemed. Our spirit belongs to God, and we give our spirit up to him when we die. Now, but the resurrection accomplishes a few things. Number one, fulfills the word of God. That's exactly what Ed was praying when we started the service. That be the resurrection simply complies and does and fulfills what God had said from Genesis chapter 3, that he would send a Savior. It fulfills the word of God. He did what he said he would do. Amen? He did it. Not only it fulfills the word of God, but it also proves his deity. Knowing that Jesus resurrected lets me know that he is God. No human can accomplish that on his own. And Jesus wasn't resurrected from an outside source. He was resurrected because he has the power to get up from the dead. It's amazing. It proves his deity because only God has power over life and death too. He's over everything. Another thing that the resurrection does is regeneration. What are we talking about? A new life. Regeneration. Regeneration. A new life, a new birth. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 also says, "Blessed be the Father and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, the resurrection brings us new life. That's the hope. We need to live in hope. The resurrection of Jesus should instill hope in your life, saying that, hey, if he has the power and he was resurrected, if he resurrected and he promises he will, I believe that he has the power. He's proven it. And I will be resurrected too in the day to come. So now I have the hope to live, the power to live, and to live the kind of life that he has given me, a new life to live a life that really shows holiness, purity, a life that's abundant, a life of faithfulness and loyalty, filled with joy, filled with hope. That's the resurrection right there. We don't have to live the same way as we used to. We have a new life. You see, we can be different. But we've been believing the lies of the devil that says, you haven't changed. You're still an old dog. You still do the same old tricks. You're still doing the same thing. You keep falling back. You keep stumbling on the same block. You know, baby. I'm talking about. Don't sing that song. That's a devil song. You no good? No, let's not sing it in the name of Jesus. No. See, that means that you can exchange all of the earthly things for heavenly things. We no longer make treasures on earth. We make treasures in heaven. Amen? Life is different. Life is new for us. For us who are in Christ, we have been given a new life. You see, I want you to think of this. If you read all of the accounts like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you're going to find some different details there. And some people seem to get crazy about, oh, they don't look the same. They're different stories. It's the same story told from different angles with different details. And you can reconcile them. That's no problem. But if you look at one of the versions, it says that when they went to the tomb, they found his wrappings and his head or handkerchief, whatever it's called, because that's what it's in the Greek, it's a handkerchief. Whatever they used to cover his head when he was dead. Everything was what? And left there. You know what makes me think? I got to unwrap myself from all of those old cliches and all of those old things in my life. You know what? I don't even have to fold them very neatly. I just got to leave them at the tomb where they belong. Because I can't walk with that stuff wrapped up on me anymore. I don't need it. I don't want it. I shouldn't have it. See, Jesus left all of that behind. You know what? Take off your funeral gown. Take off your funeral suit. Shake off all them spices. You don't want to smell like dead. You have a new life. You should smell like brand new. Amen? That's a life that's been resurrected. That's a different life. And last but not least, also the resurrection accomplishes something else. Justification. Justification. That means that we've been declared righteous before the judge. That means that when we face the judge, then when we face God. Now, let me tell you, there will be two judgments. One judgment is the judgment of God, whether you're saved or you're not. Whether you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. That's the judgment. Well, you've been already declared not guilty, justified, righteous before the judge if you have Jesus in your life. But yet, we will be right before God to account for all of our deeds too. Don't forget that. We're going to present ourselves before God. So we're going to be judged twice pretty much. Whew. Thank God that at the end of it all, the blood of Christ, his resurrection, justifies me. If you look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. He was raised because we needed to be justified. He stood up for us in court and he took everything. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. You know what that tells me? When I think of we've been justified, that means that the judge has said the payment is sufficient. Sentence served. Time served. Jesus did it. Jesus did the time for you. He took the punishment for you. And not only he did for you, the judge accepted that as payment. That means that the Father accepts the sacrifice of Jesus. If the Father was not pleased with the sacrifice of Jesus, Jesus would have never resurrected. Never. Never. But that shows us then that it was enough. Nothing you can add, nothing you need to add, nothing we got to do to make it pretty. It's beautiful enough. It's enough what he did. So at the cross, think about it. At the cross, our sins were paid. The debt was canceled. And at the resurrection, we get the hope. We get the freedom. We get the new life. Eternal. Abundant. At the cross, we're forgiven. And at the resurrection, we are regenerated and justified. You see, when we are forgiven, forgiveness allows us to live in a different way. To live abundantly. And then justification allows us to live in freedom to exercise that abundance. See, because I've been forgiven, I can live abundantly. And because I've been justified, I am free to live abundantly. That's what's so amazing about the resurrection. Now, let's think about the story a little bit. That was just the introduction. Ha ha. Now, let's think about these things because, don't worry, we'll be done in a flash, I promise. But you think about it. In search of Jesus. These women were coming to the tomb, and they were in search for Jesus. But they weren't looking to find him alive. You know, they were looking to find him dead. They were looking to just go put some spices on him or something. They just wanted to see the tomb one more time. You think about that. I was just talking to my mother a couple of days ago. I have an uncle who's 74 years old, 75. And he's been working for the same company for 40 years. 40 years. And just last week on Monday, the boss, his boss for 40 years, came to him and said, Luis, give me the petty cash, close your drawer, you're done. Just like that. Today's your last day. Now, he was kind of shattered, but he was expecting that. He said, someday they're going to tell me I'm an old fool that can't do the job anymore, so they're going to get rid of me. So he talked to my mom, and my mom was trying to say, hey, you know what? Remember, God is on the throne. He knows, and he takes care of you, and he's taking care of you always and everything. He says, you know what? Now I have more time to go to the cemetery. And that's when we discovered that my uncle, for the past 12 years, has been going to the cemetery to visit his wife's grave every single day. Nonstop. 7 days a week. And just sitting there. Talking to her. Talking in the wind. But no hope of seeing her here. But he's a believer. And yet, he finds himself stuck with that. And the best news he got was, I can spend more time. I can go there now twice a day. That kind of gives me chills to think about. But you see, Jesus makes all things new, and someday she will be right there. But you know what? Jesus' tomb is empty. We don't need to go there and talk to him. We can talk to him right here because he's not dead. He is alive. But these ladies went up to the tomb, and of course, they went there to find that the tomb was empty, the tomb was open. They didn't know what to do. They just didn't know what to do. But I'm going to tell you something. What if you were trying to seek God and you found yourself in front of an angel? What would you do? What would you do? I'm telling you. Would you start screaming if you saw an angel? Would you run? Would you faint? What would happen to you? Would you get scared? That's what happened to people. People started getting scared. People fell. People did this and that. They were in shock when they saw an angel. Yet the angel comes back and says the same thing that every single angel tells the people when they appear to a human being. Do not be afraid. You know what that tells me? Seeing an angel is pretty spooky. That's got to be scary. It is. Every single time. It's a recurring thing in the Bible. But there was two things that the angel did. He said, don't be afraid. Now let me tell you two things. Number one, go tell the rest of the disciples that he resurrected, just like he said. Remind them of what he said. And number two, he said, go to Galilee and meet him. Those were the two instructions that the angel gave the ladies. So it is good for us to notice then that if you ever find yourself talking to an angel, don't spend too much time. Just ask him two things. Number one, what did Jesus say I should do? And number two, where is he so I can go meet him? Bye. See you later. Even in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, and verse 26, actually, Apostle Paul is talking to all of these teachers and telling them, you know what? God is the one who created us. He put us on this earth. He put limitations on this earth so that we may inhabit here, but that we may seek him and find him, and he is closer than you think. Amazing. He's closer than you think. You just have to seek him. Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 13 says, and you shall seek me and you shall find me when you seek me wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. They will find me. Now they were seeking Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. And that's great. But let me tell you, when you're seeking Jesus, do not settle for anyone other than Christ himself. Some people are always thinking, I have a guardian angel. Really? Show me in the Bible where it says that you've been assigned a guardian angel. I've never seen that. Maybe I can learn something. I have the Holy Spirit. The angels are around, and the angels did work, and they do protect, and they do intercede, and they're messengers. But don't think, you know, be careful. Don't substitute the Holy Spirit. Don't substitute God for an angel. Don't settle for an angel. Settle for Jesus Christ. You see, the thing is that people look at Jesus and they want to find Jesus. They look for him in different places and they look in the wrong places. But let me tell you, if you want to seek Jesus, you got to start at the cross and then you have to pass by the tomb in order to find Jesus. Now, notice that I didn't say stay at the tomb. Pass by. That video actually said something like that earlier that we were watching. You see, don't just go to the cross and stay there, because Jesus is not on the cross. He's not hanging there. And then go by the tomb, but don't hang out there and stay there. Because only dead people hang out in tombs. And Jesus is alive. So when I say go by the cross and go by the tomb, what I mean is you have to start at the cross where God meets us. You have to start by actually believing that you're a sinner and that you're a sinner with no solution on your own, and that only the work of Jesus Christ, that he came in love and that he paid the price for your sin, and he did that because he was willing to give it all up for you. And if you're willing to trust him in that sacrifice on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin, that's what I'm talking about. Start at the cross and then go by the tomb, because the cross is not the end of your life. The cross is actually the crossing over to the new beginning. Amen. When I talk about going to the tomb, I'm referring to going and being convinced, being convicted completely of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was buried and he was resurrected in the power of the Holy Spirit. He got out of that dark tomb. He got out of that cold tomb, and that everything was found in order. He is risen. He lives and he reigns. And if you believe that with all of your heart, you too will be resurrected. So it doesn't matter, even if you die, just believe in him and seek him while you can. And let me tell you, one day, Jesus himself, with a commanding voice and the loud trumpets of God, will raise you up from the dead, and his spirit will cover you and will bring you out of the darkness, will bring you into light, and we will meet him in the clouds, and we'll have new bodies. We will be resurrected, and we will live with him eternally. And that is the hope of the resurrection. That's why it's imperative that every human being that wants to really know God has to go by the way of the cross and by the way of the tomb. He gave his life himself in love. And he raised it up again himself because he wanted us, because he loves us, because that's so beautiful. Jesus was not killed. He gave up his life. And he took up his life again. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. He says, that's why the Father for this reason loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Hear that? I lay it down so that I may take it again. And verse 18 says, no one has taken it from me. No one has taken it away from me. But I lay it down on my own initiative, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father, and he fulfilled it. The resurrection. So I say, why are you looking for the one who lives among the dead? Just like the angel told the women. So last but not least, if you're in search for Jesus, then you need to be believing in seeing. Believing is seeing, not the opposite. Jesus did not allow the guards to see him. Did you notice that? All of those soldiers that were guarding the tomb, they were there the whole time. They felt the earthquake. They saw the rock move. They saw the angel. Did they see Jesus? No! They didn't get the chance to see him because God will not show himself to those who do not believe. Wow! Did you know that there are 10 accounts, at least 10 accounts after Jesus' resurrection, that he showed himself in public? And every single time he showed himself, it was to believers, even up to a group of 500 of them. Every single apparition of Jesus Christ after his resurrection was to believers, his people, the ones who believed. They got the right, they had the privilege to see him because they had believed. But the guards, they didn't believe. You know, it's sad that even after these guards had seen a celestial being like that angel, they would be fooled by an earthly being like the chief priests. Because they went back and said, hey, let me tell you everything that happened. An angel showed up and they took the stone and we just fainted. We don't know what happened and the body's gone. And the chief priest said, hush, hush, hush. Here you go. Here's some money, baby. You just keep it hush. They stole the body. You don't know anything else. We'll protect you. Okay, okay, okay. They seen the angel. They seen the power of God manifested. But they didn't get to see Jesus because their hearts were hardened and their eyes were covered with unbelief. But yet, there was nothing that could stop the good news, because even then those who didn't see him had to go back and tell somebody about it. Can you imagine that? And by the way, let me tell you something. Before they even got to the chief priest, the ladies had already left to tell the disciples, when you look at the story. By the time the guard wakes up and go tells the chief priest what happened, the ladies had already after the disciples telling them what's going on. So the world would simply be inundated with the good news of Jesus Christ's resurrection. So it's important to notice something about this that makes me think. These guards didn't believe, but they went and told about it because they had seen something. They didn't see Jesus. They saw something else. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of unbelievers around you and me. They can't see Jesus, but they're looking at you and me. And if we do the right thing, and if we live like Jesus is in us, and we live according to the will of God, they will go, even if they don't believe, and they'll tell somebody else, you need to go to this church because those people really do as they say. Those people really, really, really are believers. Even the lost people will be telling about Jesus for what they see in the church. So only those who live in the hope of the resurrection will see God. Only the ones who live in the hope of the resurrection. Go quickly and tell the disciples, the angel said. Only those who believe are the ones who will see him. And actually, the first ones to see him were the only ones to see him, like I said, because the ladies saw him, the disciples saw him, and all of the people who were believers saw him, but nobody else. And you think about this. Even Job in the Old Testament, after all the calamities he went through and all the suffering, Job chapter 19, verses 25 and 27, he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will take his stand on earth. You see, he will come and he will take a stand. Even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh, I shall see God. A man that had hope in the resurrection, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another, my heart faints within me. Actually, the actual word there is not heart, it's kidneys. My kidneys are dying within me. I want to die so bad so that I can be resurrected and see him for who he is. What an amazing thing. Because a dead man cannot see. But Job was talking about, I know that even in my death, I will see my Redeemer because I live because of him. Even if I'm dead in the body, I will see him in the spirit. And God wants you to have the same hope as Job after this earthly life, in eternal life. See, God doesn't want you to live here with the uncertainty of whether he will accept you, whether he will take you in, whether he has forgiven you or not. He wants you to live with the assurance that if you are in Christ, you are in Christ forever. I hear Christians all the time. Just this week, I heard a member of the church tell me, Pastor, I'm just fighting it out, just making sure, because I'm afraid. I don't want to stay back, you know, when Jesus comes. I don't want him to leave me. And I'm like, what you talking about, boy? Are you in Christ or not? Yeah, but no buts, bro. Jesus don't work like that. You got to be sure. You got to believe him. And if you are hidden in Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 3 says you have nothing to fear. You're hidden in Christ. And in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2 says, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. You will see him. We will see him. There's a promise. There is a hope in the resurrection. Our eyes will be open from the dead, and we will come up and meet him in the clouds, and our bodies will be made new, and we will see him just the way he is. Why do we look for the living among the dead? So many people look for Jesus in a painting. So many people look for Jesus in any image. So many people look for Jesus in statues made out of clay or whatever else, or in a crucifix. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't come in a vision. He didn't come in an image or anything like that. He didn't come in clay. He came in flesh and bones. You see, Jesus was fixed to a cross, but he is no longer fixed to that cross. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus because his eyes are fixed on us and his second coming. And he is coming for you and me. He is alive. He's not dead. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, just waiting for the command to say, go, so that he may come and meet us and bring us to the joy of the Father. That's why we need to fix our eyes, as in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who makes all things new, the one who makes all things complete. And we will be resurrected with the mighty power of the hand of God, and only in Christ we shall live forever. And let me tell you, there's another tomb. There's a tomb from which there is no escape, and it's called hell. And all of those who don't believe will descend into hell. Those who are not willing to surrender their hearts and lives to Christ will descend into that tomb called hell for the ages, for eternity. They'll be lost. But you see, there's another place, and we can choose. We can choose to believe, and there'll be a heavenly home, eternal, for those who believe. And for sure, we will see him because he is alive. Father, I thank you so much for your resurrection. Thank you for the power and the hope that we've been given through the resurrection so that we may live for you and you alone forever and evermore and join all of the privileges of a child of God.